Have you ever heard anyone say, I love insecurity, I just thrive on it? Probably not. But you may have heard Prince Harry of England just before the coronation. We're all in this together. He was asking for help. And he said, this is one of the best decisions I ever made. He was not talking about his father's coronation. He was talking about his own anxieties. It seems like everyone is in this all together. All we have to do is listen to the prayer and praise. We know we are all in it. Countries, the top three countries that are experiencing anxiety in the total population, the highest one is Lebanon. 75% of all the citizens have severe anxiety. Afghanistan is 74%. Turkey, 64%. Closer to home, 23.7% of all Americans, 18 and over, have diagnosed anxiety disorders. More than one in four already have symptoms. Washington State, here in the Northwest, 35% of adults. 31% of college students across the board already have a lifetime diagnosis of anxiety disorders. Well, what is anxiety? It's a biochemical brain change, which results sometimes in irrational thinking. It's an emotion that's characterized by very unpleasant states of inner turmoil, feeling dread over anticipating events, fear of an immediate threat or terror, fear, excessive worry, diagnosable mental illness, includes PTSD, panic disorder, physical symptoms of fatigue, helplessness, hopelessness. And unfortunately, it's more than just Annie. Sun will come out tomorrow. No, you can tell somebody that, but it's not going to have much bearing on how you feel. Well, it is a hard knock life most of us live. Viktor Frankl, some of you know from history, said, when faced with extreme mortal dangers, the most common wish is to find meaning in life, to combat the trauma of non-being as death is near. Christ gave anxiety as a sign of the end times. Hearts failing them from fear. And if you grew up an Adventist, you have the additional, perhaps, fear of the end is near again. Do you know what's going to happen in the future? Unfortunately, and fortunately, many of us do. We know the end of the story, but too much about the time that comes before the end of the story. So we come to church looking for hope. And we come to church, and somebody will quote Philippians 4:6. This is what it says, the Apostle Paul. Do not be anxious for anything. Okay, so how are we supposed to do that? In everything, give petition, pray, and with thanksgiving, give your requests to God with thanksgiving. That's the standard petition that we hear. Well, we echo that with hearing Christ's words. And in general, when we're praying and asking petitions, we are anxious about our finances or about our health or our families or what's happening to our children or the schools or the nation. We make our requests and our petitions known to God. God, let me know what's going to happen. Make tomorrow clear for me. Well, we reason that if we had somehow a divine, well, this is what's going to happen tomorrow, that would make us suddenly happy, wouldn't it? We have some instructions of people in the Bible that I was thinking about. Moses, you're going to be the one who leads my people out of Egypt. Oh, not me. I can't remember the language and, yeah. So he has an anxious identity crisis and says, God, you don't want me to do that, do you? God gives him some signs. He's still not sure. Finally, God says, I made your mouth and I'm going to send Aaron to speak for you. You have no choice. And yeah. Then there's another one. We say, well, surely if God would give me a personal sign, like if I can ask him for a sign, then he will answer my prayer. And so we have Gideon. And Gideon is a great example because he says, I've got this idea. If you really want me to do this, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, you know, we're nothing. And make this fleece that I'm going to set out here a sign. So he lays out the fleece and he puts God to the test and voila, God gives him a sign. Does that help him? I should have done it the other way. Let's see. Can I do it one more time? Tell me what's going to happen. So he didn't alter his attitude, even when God gave him two signs. And we always say, well, if I knew what was going to happen, then I would use that information wisely to give myself poise and peace, and I'd be a good example for all in my family. I'd use that sign or whatever to make good decisions. And then we have Peter. Jesus said, you are going to be tested. You're going to all deny me. And Peter says, nah, not me. No way. And his anxiety causes him to sin immediately after he's been told what's going to happen. Well, it's one thing to tell God that we're anxious, and it's another thing to petition God for a sign so we won't be anxious. In the case of asking God for knowledge about the future, we should be circumspect and remember what Deuteronomy says, which is knowledge of the secret things belongs to God. Well, has God revealed himself and the future to us? Yes, the Bible does preserve these accounts for us. But then you read Hebrews 11, and it doesn't say that Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the rest of them walked with perfect peace and confidence because they knew what God was going to do. No, they walked by faith. So when we present our request to God, what should we ask him for? Luke 17:5, that he increase our faith, Psalm 71, that he teaches us to trust. James 1:5, that he will grant us wisdom. 2 Corinthians 10:5, that he will help us take anxious thoughts captive, and that he will sustain us with the bread of his daily presence. And these requests are answered with the peace of God, which transcends all understanding.
It is Pentecost weekend, and I thought that we would spend some moments talking about the blessings of the Holy Spirit as it relates to anxiety, as it relates especially to the disciples and their anxious thoughts. And I had an anxious thought when I received, after going to church, a phone call saying, "I'm a health provider, will you call me about my sister-in-law? I understand that she is dying. She's 90 pounds or so. And I understand that they're willing to have a pastor come for the first time." And so I called him, found out the address, found out the particulars, and then the phone number, and then I had to make arrangements with this unknown party. And so that Sabbath afternoon, after making contact, I went to this house I'd never been to, and I met a lady who the health provider up north said, "My sister-in-law is sweet, positive, and dynamic." And so I went there knowing I was going to meet a sweet, powerful, dynamic lady that weighs between 90 and 100 pounds and is dying from a cancer condition, who just recently said they'd be willing to have me come, a pastor. So I came to the house, and I just listened and involved myself in sharing and making comparative experiences. We're all strangers to each other. She had a very generous bedroom. We sat around her bed and just had a very unusually wonderful, blessed experience. Because I believe we prayed big time, and I'm sure they were as well, meeting a stranger. And how do we end this? How do we end the time together with them knowing that my purpose as a pastor was fulfilled? And I couldn't help but be so relieved when she very, very strongly said, remember, she's sweet and powerful and dynamic. She declared, she said, "I have no worries about my future. I have no worries. I know my future. It's my husband." And she put her hand out to me and she said, "Will you promise that you'll pray for my husband?" Caregiving is very hard. Now, I had just been to church, and the text that came to mind at that very moment is our passage of scripture. Thank you, Kevin. It was specifically mentioned in the church service, and I praise God for that. that he triggered this in my mind at church from the speaker, and I used it within hours. And this is what I said to her. I said, "You have received the gift of the Holy Spirit." Notice verse 24. "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid." I don't know how much Bible she was aware of. We touched on this in our Sabbath school lesson, but I know the Holy Spirit gave her the strength and confidence of her future that was sweet, powerful, and dynamic. And I had a text, I praise God, to share with her, and we ended with a prayer based upon that passage. And so since last month, I have been sensitive about the Holy Spirit, and I said to my dear wife, I said, "Oh, praise the Lord, today is Pentecost weekend. It's the weekend of the Holy Spirit." And so yesterday, I specifically wanted to treat myself from these passages in The Desire of Ages. And if you want to treat yourself further, I'm just going to give you a few, well, one of my presidents used to say vignettes. Remember Elder Fearing used to use the word vignettes. Here are some vignettes from this wonderful chapter. Let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. And this is one, since we have limited time. Here is one. Christ sought for the most essential and complete gift to bestow upon his followers, a gift that would bring within their reach the boundless resources of grace. "I will pray the Father," he said, "and I will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." And then he completes that passage in verse 18, and he says, "I don't want you to feel like orphans." Another vignette. While Christ was on earth, the disciples had desired no other helper. No other helper. Not until they were deprived of his presence would they feel the need of the Spirit, and then he would come. Isn't that a lesson for us, isn't it? You know, we could pray, "Lord, make me feel the need. Make me feel the need of the Holy Spirit." Apparently is a kind of an implication of that passage. Another vignette. The Holy Spirit is Christ's representative, but divested of personality of humanity and independent thereof. Cumbered with humanity, Christ could not be in every place personally. Therefore, it was for their interest that he should go to the Father and send the Spirit to his successor on earth. Send the Spirit to be his successor on earth. No one could then have any advantage because of his location or his personal contact with Christ. By the Spirit, the Savior would be accessible to all. In this sense, he would be nearer to them than if he had not ascended on high. another vignette. At all times, in all places, in all sorrows, and in all afflictions, when the outlook seems dark and the future perplexing, and we feel helpless and alone, the Comforter will be sent in answer to the prayer of faith. Circumstances may separate us from every earthly friend, but no circumstance, no distance can separate us from the heavenly Comforter. Wherever we are, wherever we may go, He is always at the right hand to support, sustain, uphold, and cheer. And the final vignette that came from Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled. The Holy Spirit was the highest of all gifts that He would solicit from His Father for the exaltation of His people. So, exaltation of His people. The Spirit was to be given as a regenerating agent, and without this, the sacrifice of Christ would have been of no avail. Do you feel like those are spiritual vitamins for your heart? Amen. This Pentecost weekend, as we highlight the outpouring of God's greatest gift to us.